Good morning. All right, ladies. Well, I'm so happy to be here with you guys this morning. If you can believe it or not, we've already crossed over the hump of the halfway mark of 2 Peter. We only have 1 week left. And I thought because we are specifically picking up a theme that we started last week, we're picking up in the middle of a chapter, I thought as an intro today, the best thing we could do would be a quick recap. Let's just catch our breath and remember where we are and how we got here, and then we can dive into this week's chapter. So we started out in chapter one with Peter reminding us that we are saved solely through our faith in Christ, but to always remember that it is an act of faith. It calls us to grow into his likeness. And in the same chapter, he reminded us of his apostleship. He was there when he saw Christ glorified during the transfiguration. He tells us his words are carried by the Holy Spirit. So we were able to remember this opening of this book that we can trust God's word and we can trust his gospel, which is the perfect intro to chapter two, because we have a big but at the beginning of this chapter. And that's where we left off last week. That's a warning that false teachers and prophets have since Old Testament times tried to distort God's word and will continue through the ages to attempt to twist the gospel. So today we're going to find out who those individuals are and what we can do in response to them. So let's read God's word together. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong is the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, so that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after watching herself, returns to wallow in the mire. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here together, even in the rain, that we thank you for as well. Dear Lord, these are heavy words, and they are strong words. So I pray that you will give us confidence in your word. I pray that you will give me grace and mercy as I try to deliver these words well. And I pray that ultimately we will be edified, not for our own head knowledge, but for your glory. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hakuna Matata. What a wonderful phrase. Hakuna Matata. It ain't no passing craze. It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's a problem-free philosophy. Hakuna Matata. In the movie The Lion King, Simba faces two grave dangers. The first one, we all know it and see it. It is the coup that his uncle Scar is executing with the help of the hyenas. The evil plot to dethrone the reigning king along with the heir apparent so they can take control of Pride Rock. We see it coming, we know about it, and we are appalled by it. But the other danger, the other enemy that we don't recognize because it's so cleverly disguised, is his friendship with Pumbaa and Timon. And I'm sorry if you can ever watch this movie the same again. The false freedom he finds in this poetic words of everyone's favorite Disney smash hit. Here we see the rightful heir of the throne, a young child who is still learning the truth of where his identity lies and his security rests. And so he is easily lured into a doctrine of believing that ultimate freedom is doing whatever he wants, whenever he wants, with whoever he wants. This luxurious freedom calls to him as what he sees at first to be paradise. But then he goes to have his first meal, what he's going to be living on and feasting on. And he sees that it's actually maggots, worms, and bugs. And at first, he's slightly appalled. But the glitter of this escape seems so intoxicating that he hesitantly gulps them down. So we fast forward to his growth montage. We're all still tapping our toes and singing along. But we can infer that he has learned to feast on these slimy yet satisfying bugs for years, all so he can revel in this newfound freedom. Now, I am not going to try to take this Disney metaphor too far. It's got some holes in it. But if you've done your study this week, I hope you can see where I'm going with this. What we see in verses 10 through 22 are these false prophets who creep in within God's people and lure them into a false gospel. They use a lie that goes all the way back to Genesis 1 that says, "Did God really say?" A lie that's going to twist and distort the love and freedom offered in Christ and mix it with licentiousness. A false doctrine that says our words and our lifestyle don't really matter as long as we say we know Jesus. So we're going to start today by looking at these false teachers and prophets. Who are they and what are they like? So admittedly, the biggest flaw in my story, an example, is that Pumbaa and Timon are not part of Pride Rock. So you'll need to forgive me for that. Because here in our text, we have a stark warning and that these people will come from within the church. When we picked up our reading today in 10b, there was a pronoun they. And so to know who they is, we have to go all the way back to last week's first couple of verses. And we see that they are people who are among us. We also see in verse 13 that they feast among us, which would include our Sunday morning at the Lord's table. And so what we see from this week and last week is that we should not be surprised by them being within our people. These false prophets have been popping up since the Old Testament, just like the example of Balaam we are given here and will continue in our day. It says that they're going to be drawn to unsteady souls, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error, meaning they will want easy prey, people who are new in their faith, or maybe someone who is doubting, who is wavering, who is struggling in their faith. We are told that they're irrational, they're instinctual, they're ignorant. They know the way of righteousness, but choose adultery, greed, sensual pleasures of the faith, and they have become slaves of corruption. We remember from verse 1 that this will be done secretly. So what we can't expect is for them to walk into our groups at church and say, "Hey guys, it's me, the false teacher. How's it going? Who wants to come over and have some greedy adultery with me? Let's participate in some additional pleasures of the flesh." That's not how we're going to spot them. So the question is, how do we spot them? And the biggest standout to me is verse 19. It's what they're going to say with their words. They are going to promise freedom. And this is the oldest lie in the Bible. This is what Satan himself promised Adam and Eve in the garden, and what Satan promised Jesus when he tempted him in the desert. It is taking parts of scripture, parts of truth, parts of God's word, and distorting them, taking them out of context, making us question the very characters and promises of God with half-truths and whispers of doubt, and telling us that our loving Father is actually withholding something from us. They're going to take black and white matters from scripture and attempt to make them gray. And Balaam is the Old Testament example we're given of this. He is a prophet who is known, who he knows is only capable of saying what the Lord commands him. But his heart is actually more interested in what is in it for him. So when he's approached by the enemies of Israel to curse God's people for gain, he actually entertains the idea. Not once, but twice. And he's like those children that we give boundaries to. Some of them will happily accept the boundaries as their safety and see it for their good, and they'll enjoy the good gifts that their parents give them within it. But others are going to turn their backs on their good gifts and spend the whole time fascinated by the lines and borders, seeing just how close they can get to them. They spend more time seeking this forbidden fruit right on the other side of the boundaries than enjoying the riches that has been given to them inside. Miguel Nunez summarizes Balaam like this. Although he had already been told by God not to go with the messengers, Balaam said he would think and pray about it. Is there actually anything to pray about regarding such a wicked action? Did Balaam really think God would allow him to curse the Jews for a larger sum of money? Balaam had begun to flirt with wrongdoing and had started to rationalize his sin. By justifying our sin, we commit another sin. So we may not have come across somebody actually singing Hakuna Matata or introducing themselves as false teachers, but what about these Instagrammable phrases? Have you heard these in conversation? You do you. Speak your truth. Let go and let God. God will never give you more than you can handle. You deserve it. I just want you to be happy. These sayings are laced with so much more than they appear at the surface level. If we're being honest, every single one of us either has, currently is, or at some point in time going to wrestle with something they read in Scripture. Because we are still in a fallen world and our sin nature still loves to rear its evil head, we are going to come to portions of the text that frankly ruffle our feathers. Things like, teaching abstinence to teens is great in theory, but come on, guys, we have to be realistic. I would love to come to church every Sunday, but there's this one social commitment that would just be crazy to miss. It would be family ostracizing, and my kids would never forgive me. Or maybe this one, wives submit to your husbands. Do you know what century it is? And believe you me, I am not submissive. I'm a born leader. And in that moment, we are given two choices. The first is we can find the straw man who has done the mental gymnastics to try and make a black and white area gray. The false teacher. And in this day and age, with the help of the internet, finding someone who tells you what you want to hear is easier than ever. But our other option is to cry out to the Lord. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We can read cross references because we know that Scripture speaks for Scripture. We can go to wise counsel and seek sound advice. And even though we know it's not what we want to hear, we know it's the truth because it's from the Lord. Because the truth is we do have a beautiful freedom in our salvation. And this is a freedom not just from death, but it's a freedom from the crushing weight of sin, of shame, and of guilt. But the crux of this lie is that these individuals will feed us, is that our sins are forgiven. And so now you are not just free from the sin, you are not free from the sin, but you are only free from the shame and guilt of committing the sin. They say a loving God would not give you the desire for fill in the blank and then withhold it from you. And so we can't read this passage without thinking of Romans 6. And if you need something to meditate on today, don't let it be my words, let it be Romans 6. Go home and seep in it, whether it's the first time you've read it in a long time or if you've known it for a long, or if you've known it forever. Today we're going to read verses 10 through 16. For the death Jesus died, he died to sin, once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. So as we shift gears a little bit here, what does that mean for us? How do we protect ourselves and our congregations from these false teachers? What I found really striking about this text is that Peter does not talk directly to the false teachers. He does not go out of his way to call them to repentance. And if we remember reading this text that they are in the body, we can infer that they would have been there as these words were read aloud. And yet Peter takes the time not to speak to them, but to the remnant. And what he does is he teaches the remnant sound doctrine, he encourages them, and he warns them of the danger that's coming. So if we think about that, there's some pretty practical ways to apply that to us today. So what is the number one way to be on guard against something false or something fake? It's to actually know the real thing inside and out. So we must be women who are saturated in God's word. It must be our actual bread of life. There are certain things that some of us cannot go an entire day without thinking of not having. Maybe it's for you taking a shower, hopefully brushing your teeth, maybe picking up your cell phone. But what if we thought that same way about Scripture? There's a familiar quote by John MacArthur that most of you have probably heard, but it goes something like this. Federal agents don't learn to spot counterfeit money by studying the counterfeits. They study genuine bills until they master the look of the real thing. Then, when they see the bogus money, they recognize it. The idea is that bank tellers and federal agents don't waste their time learning the nuances of every false currency. Instead, they know the real thing so well that they can't be duped. In our technology age, where every human being with a smartphone and a TikTok account is immediately dubbed an expert, we would never be able to keep up with all the false doctrine that is pushed on us, on our children, on our neighbor, on our family member, on our coworker. So I would implore you, let's not waste time playing spiritual whack-a-mole. Let's just know what the text says. And when someone misquotes a scripture, are we able to look at the context? Are we able to look at the cross-references? Are we able to look at where it falls, a redemptive history? These disciplines are our sword, as we're told in the armor of God. And so then Peter encourages the church. He does this in two ways. One is he reminds us that we're not alone. We have the local church, which is our family, people who are there to comfort us, spur us on, and yes, when necessary, correct us. Plugging into a consistent space like Bible study or community group, where we can be known and also be challenged. And secondly, we are told that we should not be surprised by our cultural moment. We are reminded way back in Ecclesiastes that there is nothing new under the sun. False doctrine and rewrites of God's word to fit what we want is a tale as old as time. So we don't need to feign shock or give it more credit than it's due, because our God certainly does not. And we rest in knowing that it is not our job to judge. He will take care of that for us. And lastly, Peter warns us and warns why. And this is why. It is not a new phenomenon, like we just said. And because of this, it is our responsibility to train the next generation. So if you haven't reached out to Sarah yet to see how you can help our next generation at VBS, this is your reminder and your call out. But also, let's be consistent with our own children. And if you're a member of Redeemer, think about the vows that you took when you became a member to help grow the next generation. But the second reason for the warning is the reminder that it's also important to know our church history. If we look at chapter 2 alone, there are 4 Old Testament references. These people knew the history of the faith. And my question is, do we? Do we spend time knowing the Old Testament? Do we spend time knowing what the Lord has done to keep his church steady for the past 2,000 years? Do we remember and see all that he's brought us through, and that we are blessed to be in a denomination that tenderly cares for and protects its flock? Ladies, Peter reminds us in his first letter that we are co-heirs with Christ. Not the silly one like Simba, but the true heirs of what's better. And we do not take lightly the sacrifice he made to be his holy church. And instead, we are told to make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue, our virtue with knowledge, our knowledge with self-control, our self-control with steadfastness, our steadfastness with godliness, our godliness with brotherly affection, and finally, that brotherly affection with love. We long for our lives to be edified so that our elder brother, our King and our Savior, may be glorified. So today, we're going to close a little bit differently. As we finish up this section with false teachers, Sarah's going to come up and lead us in some song. Let's just take the time as we sing together to remember that our church is the Lord's and that he will see us through to the end.